Despise Not the World is the title of our message, taken from Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 24 and a portion of verse 25. There is a movement of the passage in the text of chapter 5, the third sermon of Isaiah, which we have read, culminating in the final judgment. What is the judgment? The judgment of abandonment. Israel abandoned the Lord, and she herself will therefore be abandoned to the most severe judgments. And these culminate in the coming of an enemy from afar, as we have read, a formidable enemy that will come, whose armor will penetrate and kill and destroy, and none in Israel shall be able to withstand. And so here we see the announcement of the punishment to be meted out for the sins that were mentioned. These sins, we will learn, is equivalent to a rejection of the Lord of hosts. What is it? Number one, materialism. Number two, merrymaking and intoxication. Number three, daring and defying God. Number four, deceiving blatantly. Number five, self-conceit or pride. Number six, dereliction of duty, drunkenness. The description of the punishment is given, and you see it is added to it, the punishment, when we begin in verse 9, in verse 14. And then the punishment is postponed. You have a series of sins that were meted out, and here we see at the end of it what the Lord will do. And he describes for us what took place, what has taken place in Israel. The end of verse 24 says, they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. The word "the law" means the instruction. And despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Here, the Lord of hosts is described as the giver of the word. It's interesting. That word means the army of God's people. God coming in the full force of his strength. And here, the word of God indeed has that power to accomplish all that he has purposed. And all who follow the Lord, walk with him, find the Lord of hosts indeed is their strength and their shield through life. And the Holy One of Israel, that they have despised the way of God, the way of holiness, and they have tainted themselves with the world. And so when Israel despised the Lord and his word, they were described as rottenness, like a consuming flame and a thoroughly rotten tree, where even the stump is rotten, doomed for destruction, verse 24 says. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is a reference to what has taken place immediately before that. Israel has gone a-whoring. They have been wanton. And here is given to us the introduction to this general conclusion, the result of what they have done, the life that they choose to live, and refusing to repent, because of the sins which Isaiah has so clearly delineated, an announcement of doom is made. When we would despise the word of God, as we said during the 9th anniversary service, we mentioned that if our security is not in the Lord, but in the things of this world, we will suffer for it. It's a matter of time if we will not repent. And so this series of sins enumerated in the 6 preceding verses now is given the description of their punishment. As the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, the first clause, the prophet represents the divine visitation, as E.J. Young well puts it, with its sudden and rapid, irresistible effect by the familiar figure of the chaff and the dry grass sinking into the flame. Right, when you burn debris, you burn rubbish, when it catches fire, it will just quickly all burn off. Nothing shall be left. And so their root will be as rottenness. Well, we said that if the flame would devour, it devours all the way, all of it. So in the second clause, he moves very quickly to a second illustration, a second metaphor, right? From a simile to a metaphor, to speak of the people as true, whose roots is rotten and whose growth above ground is poverty. It's very, very, very clear, isn't it? You look at a tree, and we all understand the imagery of a tree. How does the tree survive? It has strong roots, isn't it? We speak of the bamboo tree. You know, the bamboo tree doesn't grow for a long time. You plant the bamboo, you see, first year, nothing. Second year, nothing. Third year, nothing. Fourth year, nothing. Fifth year, also nothing. Why? Because it is growing beneath, you see, in the root. Unless it has a strong root, how can it sustain itself? Right? So when it grows, you find that, wow, suddenly within weeks or months, it shoot up very high. Shoot up very high. And how does it sustain? How is it that it's able to sustain itself? Right? You see the bamboo is one whole rod going up, right? And it goes high, and it has to contend with the weather, right? The wind and the forces of nature. How is it going to handle all these things? Well, because it has a very strong root system. Right? The root is able to sustain it and able to keep it strong. Right? It's the same with the Christian life. And here, Isaiah is illustrating for us, right, the rotting of the root. Right. This is the second illustration. Right. And the third, he would drop both illustrations. So he moves very quickly within one verse, right, different imagery, fire. Then he talks about the root that is rotten. Then finally he says, their blossom shall go up as the dust, a literal expression of their destruction. And so here you see a description, step by step, but in rapid movements. Right, is described by E.J. Young, right, observed from the text. His style is very abrupt, very forceful, sharp, staccato utterances, keeping with the rapidity of the coming judgment. Right? The judgment is coming. Right? Sometimes we think we go on. We can still go on, you see. But when the judgment comes, you find that you have no place to hide, right? Nowhere to run. And this is what Isaiah is describing for us. And as we said, the root of the tree lays its strength. But if the root is decayed, then the entire tree is done for. The flower also will be lifted up and carried away by the wind. Both the root and the flower, the entire tree shall be destroyed. A description of the nation of Israel. Therefore, because of the abounding of their sins, as the tongue of fire, as a flame, right, devourer. The word devourer is a word that is a metaphor that describes eating. Devourer. So you're hungry, you eat. So the fire comes as a tongue of fire that devours. In other words, it eats up everything. Right? The flame comes and very quickly takes away all that is in its way. So nothing spared. Nothing spared. And you know, description of the Lord's coming again is that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. And the rapidity of and the magnitude of earthquakes that is occurring is a sign that God gives us that the day of His coming is soon. Why? Because the day of judgment is nigh. And so we have to understand the prophetic clock of God's timetable so that we do not live as if we are going to live forever. But there is a prophetic timetable, and the Lord wants us to see it and understand it and know what we are to do. What is our responsibility? What is our task as a church of Jesus Christ? For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, the word, the revealed will of the Holy One of Israel. They have treated with contempt. They have despised the law of the Lord. Here is the sinful action of the nation that is being described, that is set forth here in the general statement that is given. It is by means of these sins and this and others also that the nation has forsaken God. Hence, the general ground of condemnation. One which in no way excludes the individual grounds which has been previously mentioned. What is it? They despise the law of God. And that contempt for God's word is what Isaiah, from the beginning, was trying to put across that message. Isaiah 1 verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation." Right? He began with a general statement, "Ah, sinful nation." He did not describe what are the sins. Before he went into the detail, "a people laden with iniquity." In other words, the word there, iniquity, means a bending, a crookedness. "A seed of evildoers." Ah, the seed of goodness or the seed of evildoers. It's very frightening. "Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward." The word of which he here speaks is that which is come to the nation, both through the written law and the words of the prophets. So John Calvin says, well, the nation was in open rebellion against God. And here, the doctrine of retaliation or reprisal meets us. As the nation has rejected the Lord and His goodness, so now He gives them over to the consequences and punishment of their sins. Hosea 4 verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, neither shalt thou forget, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children." So we pause at this point to reflect upon Israel and its history. How did it reach this saw point, ready to be condemned and destroyed? Did not Moses give them a good exhortation before they entered the promised land? What did Moses say to them? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. You see the contrast there? They have forsaken me. They have forsaken the law of the Lord of hosts. They have cast away. These words which I command thee shall be in thy heart. So not only was God's word not in their heart, God's love was not a part of their love. And that is something that is quite sad, isn't it, in the life of the people of God. We love God half-heartedly. We love God only when it suits us. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them when thou sittest, when thou walkest, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. The next generation. But if God's word is not in our hearts, how can we help the next generation? We said about spending quantity time and not just quality time. You need to spend the time. There's no shortcut. And it shall be when thou come into the land that that thou shalt build an ensign upon thy hand, frontlets between thy eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the poles of thy house. And so God is exhorting Israel how they can keep his word. Right? Keep that fire burning in their heart for the Lord. Write them down. Write them down. In other words, when you learn the word of God, whether we would write them down in our hearts, write them down. If we are not serious, we don't write them in our hearts, or we don't write them, sometimes we are very forgetful. Right? And if we are forgetful, then we would write down so that we will not forget. And that is very important, isn't it? But if the heart is hardened already, then there's not much can be done, isn't it? And thou shalt teach them to thy children, and thou shalt put them as frontlets, write them upon the poles of thy house. What else did the Lord say to them? Well, prosperity is the greatest temptation. When they have prosperity, that's where they would fall most easily. Right? When the houses are full and great goodly cities that thou buildest not, the houses are full of good things that thou fillest not, and wells digged that thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We are very forgetful people, isn't it? We forget what the Lord had done to deliver us. We were in a sorry state some time ago, and then the Lord delivered us. The Lord helped us. And when the Lord helped us, and we have gained some strength, we begin to think that, all this is of my own. I'm good. I'm able. That was the downfall of Israel. And the Lord warned them. You see, the greatest temptation is a time of prosperity. And the Lord gave them the remedy. What was the remedy that the Lord gave them? This was where we were studying this morning. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name irreverence and disrespect to God and his word is prevalent in our time. And there's a certain kind of fear, O.T. Spence rightly says, that is only for a criminal. But there is another fear that is for the Christian. The former is a result of guilt. The latter is the proof of humility before God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Unless we have, when we understand, and if we lose that, right, there's no wisdom in our heart. There's foolishness only. Right? And so the Lord not only told them that they are to have the godly fear, verse 13, but they are to go to the Word of God always. Go to the Word of God always. And that is what God is doing to communicate with them, to dwell with them. Right? In the daily devotion, Bible is said, well, God dwells with His people in a time, space-time reality in which He created them and communes with them in language in which He bestowed them. So we often ask ourselves, where is God? I cannot see Him. I cannot see Him. Where is He? He's invisible. No. He has shown Himself to us in His Word. He's not aloof. He's not silent. He's present and communicates verbally to us. His words are an extension of Himself and reflection of His nature. They are altogether pure and without blemish. They belong in the Holy of Holies. They are fully authoritative and they are promulgated by the Sovereign Lord whom the cherubim worship. Right? In the tabernacle that was built right in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. Above the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And the Lord will speak to them. Right? On the mercy seat are the cherubims that covers the mercy seat with their wings. At the same time, His words reach out to men and accompany Him. They are rooted in love. They are issued from the mercy seat. They are an ever-present light. They are carefully preserved for the generations to come. In a word, they are fundamental because they are His and remains His. He produces them, He speaks them Himself, and has them spoken by His authority. He preserves them, He writes them, and has them written under His superintendence. God is the ultimate author of His own word. And this word is and remains His living and abiding voice. Israel is exhorted to diligently study it. So what happened as you reflect upon the history of Israel? Well, they have neglected it. And Israel is exhorted to flee idolatry, lest they face the wrath of the Lord. What is idolatry? Anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Anything that holds our life and devotion, anything that's central to our life, anything that seems vital, anything that's essential. An idol is anything that we live and depend on. Anything that moves and rouses and attracts and stimulates is an idol. An idol is anything that we worship by our time and our attention, by our energy, by our money, anything that holds a controlling position in our life. That was Israel's weakness, isn't it? Idolatry. And how did the idols come to Israel? One wife at a time. Right? Solomon had many wives. Right? Each time he married a wife, they would bring in a new idol. He had many wives, many concubines. So Israel was very strong and powerful during the time of David until the time of Solomon. But something happened. Idolatry. And then we see also that they were tempting God. The sin at Massah and Meribah was questioning the presence of God among them. The word tempted, that means it's a word used there to describe them as questioning the presence of God with them. And what were the questioning that they had to God? Well, you remember when they went when they came out in the wilderness, right, God brought them to the wilderness, and God did not bring them to the way through the short way of the Philistines, right, lest they see war, the Lord says, and they would shrink and go back. Right, war is terrible. Right, it's a like an end game. Right, so God did not bring them there. But God then brought them through the wilderness. Now, wilderness is another way. But there is emptiness, barrenness. And what did they face? Well, they face a loss of things, isn't it? And what did they lose? Or what were they looking for? Well, there was firstly no water. Right? And what did they do? What was their response to God? They began to murmur against God, began to complain against God. Then there was no food. They began to complain against God. How do we respond to those challenges? How did Moses respond? Well, he spoke to the Lord, isn't it? And what did the Lord do? The Lord says, take a tree, throw it into the bitter water, and the water became sweet. The Lord provided the solution. If they would, instead of complaining, ask God to help them, they would have solved their problems. That was the trouble with the people of God, isn't it? They did not trust God. They tempted God. In other words, they questioned the presence of God. God was with them. They could see the fire in the night, the cloud by day. Can God not take care of them? Did he not send the manna and the quails? He did. But what is the trouble with the people of Israel? Well, Wesby observed well, he says, an attitude of gratefulness. Gratitude is a wonderful weapon against unbelief, disobedience, and a bitter spirit. They were an ungrateful people. They have received good, and then they forget it. It's a sad thing, isn't it? That's what Israel was. And the Lord, through Moses, told them, and warned them against tempting God. Right? God provided the remedy, godly fear, going to the word, going to his word always, and the reminder, flee idolatry and avoid tempting God. So God gave to Israel all the wherewithal to succeed. And God gives to us the wherewithal to succeed. But wherewith we fail? Well, we say that we did not resort to the Lord, did not resort to his word. There was a complaining, bitter, disobeying spirit that was so heinous in the sight of God all throughout the wilderness journey. That is why 40 years the generation died and perished. And this was the word that was given by Moses to a new generation that will enter the promised land. And this new generation that will enter the promised land was good only for one generation. And after that, they fell again. How sad it is. How sad it is. And to trace what has gone wrong with Israel, right, the Lord said to them, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. To cast away is to reject, is to despise, is to refuse. The tense of the verb is that of a completed action in the perfect tense. In other words, their rejection of God was so thorough, their heart were turned, were hardened, and turn from the Lord. Now we mentioned of Solomon, how he strayed. Israel cast away the law or the instruction of the law. They would not listen anymore. So the Lord gave them over. Well, it's a sad thing, isn't it? They would not listen anymore. They cast away the laws of God. They are left with no wisdom except their own folly. And here is the description that here is described the law of the Lord of hosts. It speaks of the Lord as an army fighting the battles with overcoming and overwhelming strength. God with us. How privileged. How blessed. Now this strength is turned against them because they went against God's word by rejecting or casting away the law or the instruction of the word. So the first thing, cast away, don't want. Second, despise. It means to spurn, to scorn. That's the word there. To scorn, to contempt, to abhor, to hate it. And it's in the intensive PL stem, in the perfect tense, describing a completed action. So determined and set are they in their rebellion. And that's a sad thing. Very, 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 very set in their ways. So verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. And the hills shall tremble, and their carcasses are torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. So the thought is that despite all that has occurred, God's anger is still not turned away. Stroke after stroke has fallen. Israel remains unrepentant. And God's anger is still directed against his people. The anger is like a fire which has kindled and will burn towards his people. Frightening, isn't it? Well, this was the exhortation of Isaiah to the children of Israel. At that point in the nation's history, before the axe fell, they are exhorted to repent and come back to the Lord. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. May thou be merciful to grant us thy grace to take hold of thy word and not harden our heart to reject it. Strengthen us for thy own name's sake. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.